He says something, he goes, oh, no, you could just do the Z formation, right? You'd be snapping your fingers, right? Women, can you do that for me right now? Oh. Some of you guys are pros. I can see that because you're whipping your neck at the same time. Whipping that neck. You just did that yesterday. Oh, no, you didn't, right? You struggle. Everybody has struggles. You know, I don't expect perfection, and God doesn't expect perfection. But he does expect you to persevere. Yes. Perseverance is the key to becoming this butterfly. This marriage could be something that could be displayed as a butterfly as well. I could say I'm married now, it's going to be 30 years in August, and I believe I love my wife more than I loved her when I first met her. And I was head over heels when I first met my wife. Man, I had a lot of hair. Amen. I had a little Jerry curl at the back. I thought it was all cool. Put a lot of gel. How many of you put a lot of gel in your hair? Raise your hand if you put a lot of gel. Oh, you're the next one getting bald. Amen. Praise the Lord. You up? Your number is up. A lot of gel. I remember I used to just go there and think I was suavecito. We were just reminiscing a little bit about when we first met, right, honey? Remember when we first met? I was in high school. How many have somebody you met in high school that you're still married to? All right. God, I'm gonna pray for you. Amen. How many know you changed, right? You don't look the same, right? And I met my wife at the age of 15 years old. I was in high school. And true story. I'm not making this up. You can confirm the story with my wife. She'll tell you more than I would tell you right now, because this is the PG version. Amen. But should I tell that story? How many want to hear the real story? Man, that was rough. She was in school. And, you know, my wife had a tight pants. Hello, somebody. And she had a nice, beautiful hair, just glowing. And she was just sitting there at her chair. And I just got kissed by some twins. I had makeup all over me, right? You think I'm lying, right? I know you are. But I just got, these girls were all just all over me, kissing me. I had lipstick all over me. I didn't even know they were doing that to me. Because I walked into the room, and I had a lipstick here, a lipstick there, a lipstick there. I didn't even know. I walked into the room, and then, you know, I just sat by her. What did I say to you, hon? What's up, baby? I had a lipstick. I didn't even know I had, you know, all this lipstick. What's up, baby? What did she do? She goes, ew, right? She's like, oh. And I'm like, what? The heck? You know, I just thought, this is good. This is a good thing right here. Amen. And I remember meeting her, and then after that, we talked for a minute, right? And I chased her down, right? I chased you down, and then after that, you chased me. I think that's what happened. Amen. Chased her down, and then finally we got together. We had that first kiss, and then, oh, my God, it was like heavens opened up. I mean, I heard angels all around me. You know, it was like, beautiful kiss, right? I was floating like a butterfly, amen. And that was a beautiful moment, but it was nothing like when we got remarried and we renewed our vows, amen. I'm gonna need help this morning. We renewed our vows, and at 20 years, it hit me. How many appreciate the struggle, right? You see, we struggled a lot. The 20 years we struggled. My wife was in a hospital for many weeks, right? And she was, you know, sick with Victoria. Victoria was a preemie. She was like, when she was born, she was as big as my hand. It's literally big as my hand. We saw it in an incubator for a while. And so, you know, to make a long story longer, amen. She was there, and she was in a bad place. I remember I had Bobby was like this big. He's still short, but you know he was this big, he was real short. Amen. And I remember I used to cry. And I was like crying because my wife was in the hospital, and they said that they weren't sure if she was gonna get sick or something was gonna happen. I might lose a baby. All kinds of struggles, and then losing even my family members, losing people. It's just going through a whole process, man. Just going through so many different things. And then finally coming into a place where we renewed our vows. And when we renewed our vows, I was just crying like a baby. I still have pictures and videos of it. Crying like a baby because I remember the pain that brought the praise. I remember the suffering that brought that freedom afterwards, that I could be myself with her. I remember at 20 years when we renewed our vows there in South Lake Tahoe, we were there and we were both just crying. Even my pastor at that time was crying. He was crying in tears. And I looked back and Bobby was like, he didn't want to cry, my son. He's like, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. And all my kids were there. They were just there. And they just didn't know that we went through so much struggle. And because of that, now we're going to be celebrating 30 years this year. And we chase each other. You guys don't know that. You guys are not married. Amen. How many here are happily married? Then you know what about the, you know I'm talking about the chase? We need some marriage counseling here, amen? Do you know about the chase? Somebody said amen. All the singles were like, what chase? What chase? What are you talking about? When you chase after each other? When you text each other private things that nobody knows about? You don't know what I'm talking about, huh? The sexy things that you tell her over the phone. Oh my gosh. Are you serious? Is there any married couples that love your spouse here today? Okay. That intimacy never stops. And if it does stop, you better get that back. And we're going to have to do a marriage class after this, Mitch. I think we're going to have to do one. But you got to get that because you know what happens after I go through the struggle? I remember, man, God, you are so faithful. Man, God, you kept me this long. I've been saved now 30-something, 33 years, amen? And I thank God for the struggle. Guess what? It made me stronger. The faith now that I have is incredible. Because even as I was visiting my brother there in Mesa, Arizona, he's blessed. You know, he is blessed. I told him, hey, I need you to, if you go out, you raise up some money. And he did. He raised up $100,000 before he went. So he went there. He got the building, got everything. He has a church filled with people. And I go, bro, you're not even struggling. Amen. And then I go, you don't know what the real struggle is. He goes, I'd rather do this. And we're all complaining about the struggle. And I go, but you know what? The difference between you and I, we're like complaining, right? We're fighting with each other. And go, the difference between you and I is that, you know, one of the things that I've learned over the struggle that I thank God for, I learned to have great faith. I remember when I was there at a point where I didn't have any gas, right? And then I had to ask God to give me gas. You know, how many have ever been to that point? So, Lord, I can make it to church, but I don't know if I can make it home. Hello, somebody, right? And I remember those struggles, right? And there was somebody in particular, I'm not going to mention any name, that they called me in the middle of the bridge while I was crossing the bridge, and I was just on E, and I had a bunch of people with me, and I was struggling, and I was like, Lord, I don't really know how I'm going to make it back, but I'm going to go out to the streets. And I did that, and halfway through the bridge, somebody calls me and says, Pastor, I got some finances for you. Just come get it. I say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for the struggle. Taught me faith. Taught me faith. When I didn't have anything, and I believed God to the bitter end, I said, God, it doesn't matter. You know, nowadays, people ask me, God, man, you should be struggling. I said, nah, I'm at peace. Because, you know, God is working it all out. You see, if you display stress and worry every time something happens, then where's your Jesus in your life? Where's your hope? Where's your faith? There's the difference between us and the world. The Bible says, do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means you cannot conform to the ways of the world. If you operate like the world, you worry like the world, you are out there like the world, then you're no different than the world. But the Bible says to be transformed. In other words, your mind needs to think different. You need to believe God, that God's going to come through for you at the end. It shouldn't steal your joy. It shouldn't steal your peace. Those are the two things. The devil can take everything he wants, but boy, he's not going to take my peace, and he's not going to take my joy. That's what allows me to be a testimony. When all hell is breaking loose and everybody expects me to be sad, I say, no, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I begin to sing, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Come on. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. I've been singing those songs all day long. Man, those times where I didn't know where finances were going to come in, and I didn't know if God was going to do something in my family, and I didn't know whatever was going to happen, but my hope was not in me, was not in her, was not in anybody else but in him. That's why I said, look towards the hill where your help comes from. It comes from the Lord. Transformation happens on the inside. See, the world needs to see a transformation in you. If they don't see a transformation in you, what are they seeing? Maybe they're seeing you conforming to the things of the world. Sometimes this is what happens. Can I just keep it honest and truthful? Sometimes when you serve the Lord and you have high expectations of what God wants to do in your life, and when it doesn't work out, you say, well, I guess it didn't work. And then you get discouraged over time, and you're saying, man, God, where are you, God? And then you say, well, should I even try this? I don't see any results in what I'm reading. And you begin to struggle in your belief and your faith for God. And all along, God is saying, I don't want you to serve me for things. I want you to serve me because you love me. You see, the difference is, if you serve God for things, then all you expect is things. But if you serve God because you love him, you don't expect a thing. You see, and that's the thing that God wants to do in your life, is that if you have a deal with God, hey, God, unless you do this for me, I'm going to do that for you. And then that relationship is unhealthy. But what God wants to do, he wants to turn that around, and you do it out of love, not out of need. Hello, somebody. God begins to change everything around. And when you have that perspective, joy comes just because you love God, not because you have things. The Bible says that Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, first seek him. Just trust him. He'll add things to your life. He'll add that thing that you want. He'll add that whatever you're looking for. Let God do it. Don't force it. Let God do it. When God does it, man, he does it with no sorrow, the Bible says. He does it. Man, he does it good. How many know God does a good job? Come on, somebody. Give the Lord a good hand if you know that God does a good job. And when he does it, and you know that, it's like, do you love your spouse just because they give you flowers? Right? Just because your husband didn't give you chocolates doesn't mean that you don't love him no more. Right? Well, the women are like, nuh-uh, I want my chocolate. No. I want my chocolate. You see, it's like we don't love people because they give us things. We love them because we actually love them. That's it. Love is selfless. Amen? And so God wants to teach us that great value of transformation. It really starts, and it starts in the point of love. But not only that, I believe that our minds are the greatest assets that we have. How many know that we have something that's precious? It's in our minds. But the enemy wants your mind. How many know that? There's three things that you could do with our minds that would help us. Number one, you need to feed it. You need to feed your mind. Study the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible said, rightly divide the word of truth. That means you got to study your word. That means don't just read it on Sunday, but get it on Monday. Amen. Get this word in you so that you don't sin against God anymore. That you get this word in you that it will transform your life. How many know you need to feed your mind? Somebody say, I need to feed my mind. The second thing, you need to free your mind. You need to free your mind from all that clutter. We have so much negative thoughts. You have so many things that are just bombarding your mind. You're always focused on the negative. But how many know we need to focus on the truth? The Bible says it'll set you free from the negative. It'll set you free. You need to free yourself from the clutter. Renew your minds. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, renew your mind. Not only that, you need to focus your mind. You know, focus. And meditating is a great thing, I believe, when you do it right. And when you learn meditation in the world, I understand they have their method, but I believe that if you learn it that the biblical way, it'll transform your life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How many know that God wants you to meditate on the things that are true, that are right? How many know the devil feeds us lies, but we need to focus on the truth, right? You see, the devil will tell you that you're not ever going to amount to anything, but God tells you, oh, no, you're my child, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave now lives inside of you. How many know that's power? Amen? Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Focus on the truth. If you focus on the truth, see, I remember just focusing on lies, and I remember just comparing myself to people. And you can't compare yourself to people. You can't compare yourself to everybody else. You need to compare yourself to God and say, God, because you're God in my life, I know I need you in my life. You see, focus on the truth. If you focus on the truth, you'll realize that all the enemy's been feeding you is lies. He'll tell you your marriage is never going to work out. He'll tell you your kids will never be saved. But how many know that when you focus your mind on the truth of God and know that if you meditate, how many here got scriptures that they can quote? You need to get an arsenal of scriptures when the enemy comes at you in your mind. How many here hear voices? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. But you might be hearing voices. You might be hearing things in the voices of your friends. The voices of people, maybe even the voice of the enemy begin to speak to you at night. And some folks might even be suicidal. Some folks might have some thoughts to do some things to themselves, to hurt themselves. But how many know that God needs to turn that around? You see, how many here have kids? Right? How many here are small kids? See, the enemy knows that if he can attack your kid's mind early, he can have them for the rest of their life. That's why right now on YouTube, the thing called Momo, if you guys don't know about that, the little kids are getting into the little cartoons that are being displayed on YouTube. And what they do, right in the middle of that, Momo shows up. Momo's ugly, amen. Big old giant eyes and everything else. And begins to tell the kid to kill himself. And he says, if you do this, yeah, you get attention. Well, no, this way, you get attention. If you do this, you can end it. And it teaches them how to put the gas in the house so that your family could die. Yes, that's true. Amen. But how many know the devil is actively trying to get your mind? You see, that's the stuff that we need to know. That even, you see, our innocent kids, you might be leaving them in the room. And you might be letting them play with their iPad and letting them play with your phone or whatever it is. And you're putting YouTube to babysit them. What you're doing is you're feeding garbage in them if you're not watching out what they're getting into their spirit. You see, the devil knows that so much that he made programs out there just to feed your kid's mind. So if you can get them to think negative and suicidal early in life, for the rest of their life, they're suffering with their mentality of that bondage of wanting to end it all. How many, this world is after your mind. The devil is after your mind. But how many know Jesus wants to set you free in this mind? You see, there's things going on in the world that I don't even want to know about, but I need to let you know, even parents here today, about that, what's happening. It's happening, it's happening, it's happening right now. And I'm telling you here today, be aware, be sober, be vigilant, for the enemy roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How many know that we need to be sober and alert? That we can't be drunk from the world anymore, but we need to be sober, amen? These are the three enemies of our transformation. I'm going to give you these three. Just write them down if you could. Pre-contemplation, number two, justification, and number three, procrastination. I want to give you these three real quick. Pre-contemplation, number one, when you think you don't have a problem. when you think you're okay. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It says, when you think you don't have a problem, and that's half of the problem. You ever met a drug addict that doesn't admit that they're a drug addict? Right? They're tweaking all night. Right? They're looking out your blinds every day, looking outside. They're running, doing things, and you say, I don't have a problem. You have issues with, you know, maybe married couples where the guy begins to flirt too much with women. And you think, oh, no, I'm just trying to be friendly. But all along, you're just opening up a door for the enemy to come in. You see, sometimes we play with the enemy. We play, and you don't even know that you have a problem. And all along, God says, you know, there's some issues that you're not even naming right now. There's some issues that you're just ignoring. But unless you admit that there's a problem in your marriage and a problem in your family, unless you admit there's a problem what's inside of you, maybe you got a lust issue that you got to deal with. Maybe there's something that's craving inside of you that you need to tame that animal. Now, how many know the Word of God is able to tame that animal that's inside of you? Tell your neighbor, you filthy animal. Amen. Filthy animal. Hello, somebody. Right, Daniel? Come on, somebody. There's some crazy stuff. If we would all know your minds, we would run out of this room quick. Amen. Including me. Amen. But it's half the battle is just admitting that we do have a problem. Sometimes we say we don't have an anger problem. You say, I have a passion problem. No, I'm just passionate about everything. But you come out angry. Amen. All the time. My way or the highway. My way always. And if you come like that, it's not that it's passion. It's anger. Self-righteous. Right? But you don't recognize it. We don't recognize. Oh, no. People don't understand me. You know, they don't understand. You know, and whatever you think, whatever you say, but half the battle of transformation is finding out that we do have problems. We got issues. Amen? Can somebody say amen to that? It got quiet because I know we got issues here at this church. Amen. But it's okay to have issues because the Bible says it's the love of God that covers a multitude of sin. It's that love that covers. It doesn't matter if you come with issues. Matter of fact, we're a church of issues. We're a church that bring and attract people of issues. How many know that this is a Holy Ghost hospital? This is a place where God wants to heal you. This is a place where God wants to recognize. He says, look, he'll put his holy finger on you. He says, that is the problem that you got to deal with. And now let's bring it out to the open so that he can heal you. Amen. How many know this is a Holy Ghost hospital? Amen. The second thing is justification. When we think it's okay because we have an excuse. When we think it's okay because we have an excuse. You know, the Bible is full of excuses. There's so many men of God and women of God that had a lot of excuses why they couldn't do what they were supposed to do. And you could blame people, blame everything. Matter of fact, it all started in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, the woman complained. Oh, Lord, have mercy, Jesus. The verse 12, it says, then the man said, the woman whom, well, actually it was Adam that complained first, amen. He says, the woman, he blamed God. You gave me this woman. He says, the woman you gave is to me. She gave me of the tree, and I ate. And then Eve said, and the Lord God said, actually, to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So everybody blamed everybody. They all blamed everybody. They, you know, Adam blamed God. You know, Eve blamed Adam and then the serpent. You know, everybody blamed each other. And all along, nobody took ownership of what was going on. You see, justification comes, and I see it over and over again when it comes to the church. People justify their sin. They justify why they are the way they are. How many have ever said this? I'm just keeping it real. Hello. Somebody said hello. All right, I'm just keeping it real. Right? You know, when people say that to me, I take it in two ways, you know? Someone says, I'm just keeping it real. I could, you know, I'm cussing, I'm doing this, and I'm just keeping it real with you. Just want to let you know this is who I am. I'm not trying to be this and that and all this and that. I understand that. You know, you're trying to keep it real. But for me, keeping it real is keeping my faith real. Right? Keeping my love for God real. You see, that's keeping it real. Amen? When people say, I'm keeping it real, that's just a cop-out for not changing. It's getting quiet up in here. Amen. You see, justification, sometimes it's just a cop-out to avoid the real problem. And see, when you avoid the problem, what happens is that everybody else is the problem but us. And how many know that needs to change? Amen. You know, when we get to that place, amen, where we justify everything that we do, that, you know, when you do that, everybody else begins to be the problem. Your mama is the problem. Your papa is the problem. Your kids are the problem. Your job is the problem. Life is the problem. Family is the problem. Everything becomes a problem. But when you take ownership of what you're saying on the inside, say, wait a minute, maybe the problem lies within me. True transformation takes place on the inside. Procrastination. You know what procrastination is? When we put off tomorrow what we can do today. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, it says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. When you put off tomorrow, you know, that's why the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Don't get saved tomorrow. Get saved today. Don't do it tomorrow what you can do today. Serve God today. Turn off that thing that needs to be turned off in your home. See, I listen to certain things like, I listen to oldies sometimes. Amen. You know, how many here listen to oldies? Raise your hand. You listen to that song, Sad Girl. Come on. It makes you so sad. You listen to all that. I mean, I understand. Sometimes we listen to music that jars memories of the past. And I understand that. And sometimes my wife and I will reminisce of a song that we've known in the past when we were both out there. And we just, oh, remember that song? Remember that song? We laugh about it and it's fine. But the thing is that what I did purposely because of my mind, I begin to renew my mind by putting some praise music on now. If all I listen to is worldly music, then what are you feeding your mind? Right? Then all of a sudden, see, I begin to change in that area of my life. Even my kids will say, oh, no, I don't. Because they know that if they listen to that stuff will take you back. Right? Take you back. Way back. Amen. And so I learned how to get this thing in shape. I learned how to turn off that thing. It's time to fast. I got to do it now. I got to serve the Lord. For me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. For the things I got to do, I got to do now. I can't wait for tomorrow. I got to get saved today. I got to repent today. I got to get a hold of God today. I can't wait for tomorrow. I can't do this tomorrow. I got to do this today. You see, transformation never takes place because you wait for tomorrow for it to happen. When you wait for tomorrow, tomorrow will never come. How many here try to lose some weight? Hello, somebody? Right? I'm going to eat a burrito today, but tomorrow I'm going to eat some good food. Amen. Some healthy food. And you know, sometimes we procrastinate when it comes to things, and you never get things done. You know, the tools of transformation are these three things. I just want to leave you these three things too as well. Amen. And these are the tools that you could have. How many here like to work with tools? Right? There's nothing like a power tool. Amen? Is one, preparation. Number two, demonstration. And number three, determination. These are the three tools that help me transform my life. Number one, preparation. Having people to hold you accountable. Right? Having people around you that will hold you accountable for the things that you should be doing. Right? Do you have somebody like that today? Do you have somebody that will hold you accountable? You say, I'm going to serve the Lord. Is somebody going to say, hey, wait a minute, are you serving God? Is somebody going to question you every time? See, I got people like that in my life. Matter of fact, my wife is one of them. She'll tell me and she'll question things. Just, is that right? And I say, well, I guess not. Hello, somebody, right? Guess not. And I have friends, too, that I'll bounce ideas off and I'll tell them, hey, what do you think about this? Because, I mean, we're wise in our own eyes, right? So we begin to think about things that, oh, that are justified in our lives. But wait a minute, I got to get an accountability partner. My encouragement to you, if you really want to be transformed, find somebody that could help you through the process of changing. Make a commitment, maybe a covenant with somebody. Say, can you help me in this process? If you know, maybe you have a problem with certain thing or whatever that is, that you would ask that partner and say, can you help me with this? How many know we can't do it alone? We need each other. How many know this church is a church that loves each other? There's nobody judging anybody here in this church. We love. And if you confess your sins, that's okay. Confess it with one another. Say, I struggle in this area, but I need accountability. I need somebody that would put me in check when I'm off track. You see, one of the tools for me to be transformed is that I find somebody that would put me in check. I have fellow pastors. I have friends that I'll face things. And he goes, brother, you have it all wrong. I said, okay, how can I get it right? You see, the moment that I puff my chest and say, no, I know what I'm doing, is the moment that I'm in danger. And that danger becomes really bad because the Bible says pride comes before a fall. And I don't want to go back. I didn't work all this time being saved, work hard to lose it all. Amen? The second thing is demonstration. Apply what you've learned. Here today, if you just apply what you've learned today, you will go further than you've never been before. You'll go further than you've ever gone before, that is. That, you know, when you apply God's word and you trust God at his word, and you say, okay, I'm gonna believe God, and I'm going to quote the scripture to John 10:10. The devil comes to steal and kill, but God comes to give you life and life more abundantly. That means when the devil comes at you, you begin to say, wait a minute, I'm going to apply God's word and trust God, even though the devil is throwing the kitchen sink. And the Bible says when he comes in like a flood, that God raises up a standard, and you begin to believe God, that you're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. When you begin to trust God at his word, you'll overcome circumstances. You'll overcome situations. You'll resist temptation. How many know that if you don't apply God's word, it's never going to work? If you don't take God at his word, like Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, when it says to tithe, you would take God at his word and say, God, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give. I'm going to trust you. And I've been hearing testimonies of people applying God's word in that area and hearing them getting blessed. And I thank God for that because my Bible is true. Can somebody say amen? Can somebody say glory to God that you could trust God at his word and I let God demonstrate his power through your life as you apply God's word. And the last thing is this, determination. Don't ever give up. You see, you might see me mess up, but you're not going to see me give up. Hello, somebody. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not grow weary in doing well and doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God wants us to be at a place, like I said earlier, that beautiful butterfly God wants to develop out of your life. He wants to do it. But let me tell you, I have to do this here today. And you think I don't struggle with this? I want to be a better pastor for you. Do you know that? I want to be a better husband for my wife. I want to be an awesome father to my children. I want to be a great grandfather to my granddaughters. And you see, I've learned that unless I apply some of this stuff, I'm going to be a horrible person. I need to change. You see, I put myself under accountability. I put all those things because I know transformation needs to continue to take place in my life. How many here have room to be transformed? There's areas in our lives that we need transformation in. There's areas that we struggle with that unless you apply God's word to, you'll never get the victory in your life. You see, transformation is a process. It is a process. It is a process. You see, when you allow God's word to take root in your life, you'll find that change begins to happen. And this is what I found out, that when I begin to apply God's word, I begin to see myself 5 years from now and say, oh, my God, I have changed. I'm not the same person my wife knew when we first got saved. I had no faith. I was a horrible person. I had anger issues. I cussed. Yes, I did. I lied. Yes, I did. I did some things secretly. Yes, I did. You know, but the Lord did something in me, and he transformed my life. And today, you don't see none of those things. I was telling people, the core team, this thing that I apply to my life now, because my wife and I were out there at the marina there in Martinez, and we were looking at the swans there just kind of floating in the water. And how many have ever seen the swans there in Martinez, over there, just swimming among the toxic water? Amen. Don't fish in Martinez. Well, don't eat the fish. Amen. Go fish, but don't eat the fish. Amen. It even says don't eat the fish right there. But there's a beautiful swan. It's going to the water. And I begin to look at that, and the Lord told me, that's how you do ministry. That's how you do it. Let it be beautiful for people to see. Let your life shine so good. Let them see you like a swan walking, going through the water. This beautiful swan, white swan. And you know, guess what's happening underneath? Working really hard, right? I've worked really hard to be the man I am today. It didn't happen overnight, but I worked hard to shut my mouth. I worked hard to transform my mind. I've worked hard to stop doing the things that I used to do because I knew it was going to end up in a disaster. Man, I worked hard to be a good husband. Man, I worked hard to do all those things. And baby, I'm not going to give up today. I'm not going to give up tomorrow. This transformation continues to happen. I want people to look at me like a swan, baby. I want people to see me floating through the water. People say, man, I want to get saved. I want to give my life to Jesus because look at that person. That person's going through trials. That person's going through things because of the transformation that took place in their life. I don't see them anymore. I see Jesus in them. You see, that's the transformation. Is that I'll be speaking on this next weekend, but I'm going to talk about a little bit more of the process and the details of what God does